God bless each and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. In our last session, I began a teaching series, which I've entitled The Times of Restitution of All Things. And this pertains to the events of Jesus Christ's second coming. And as we saw in our opening session, that is one of the ways that God describes the next administration, that it will be the times where everything is returned to its rightful owner, who of course is God. Also in the book of Ephesians, the future time period is called the administration of the fullness of times. And it's during that time period where God will, through his Son Jesus Christ, gather everything unto Christ. All humans that have ever lived will be judged or dealt with. Of course, the church that we're a part of has already been judged righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. But everything will be brought to Christ, and then God will deliver all of it back to, or Jesus Christ will deliver all things back to his Father, to God. But another way that that period of time is described in the Bible is the period of Revelation. And that's because the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, largely deals with that time period. And so tonight I want to give a little introduction, a little information on the book of Revelation. We're going to open in Revelation chapter 1. Even for those of you who are new Bible students, it's an easy book to find, just like Genesis. The book of Revelation, the word revelation, means an unveiling of something hidden. And Revelation unveils information about largely about the coming age, the coming administration that begins with the gathering together. The book of Revelation was written down by the Apostle John, as it says in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, this is the Apostle John, and he also wrote down four other books of the Bible. The one that's probably most prominently known is the Gospel of John. He was the writer. He received the revelation of the Gospel of John. But he also wrote down the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So he was the writer of five books of the Bible. Now, what's very interesting about the Apostle John is that he was alive. He became an apostle during the gospel period. It's recorded in the Gospels. He was one of the 12 apostles that Jesus Christ appointed. He must have been, at that time, a very young man, because this was in, what, the year 27 A.D.? Back many, many decades prior to the writing of Revelation. Because not only Revelation, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written towards the end of his life. And by most people, most scholars, most accurate estimate we have, he's probably written sometime between 90 AD and 100 AD. So when you do the math, how old would John have been at this point? He would have been an old guy, to say the least. Let's say his conversion is in the late 20s, and then this is 90 AD. Well, that's 60 years later. So He's probably at least 80 years old, and maybe older than that at the time of writing down the book of Revelation. Now, when I was first introduced to God's Word, I was taught that the book of Revelation was very difficult to understand. I was taught that really it might be improbable or possibly even impossible to understand because it deals completely with future events. In fact, there are still assertions to that end, and the assertion that everything written in the book of Revelation is future comes from verse 10 in chapter 1. It says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." And so this verse is taken rightfully to be interpreted as the Lord's day being the time of judgment. And that is consistent throughout the Bible. The Lord's day is a future time period. It's the day of vengeance of our God that we looked at in our last session. It's the time when everything will be brought to Jesus Christ, everything made right. It includes the time of wrath. Now, we know biblically that before that can happen, that the first event of the next administration will be the gathering together of the church. So if the whole book from Revelation 1:1 all the way to the very end is all future, then the gathering together must have happened prior to these events. There's a little problem with that. And the problem is in this same chapter. In verse 19, look at the instructions that were given to the Apostle John. It says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Now, what John wrote in the book of Revelation are the things that he had seen. The things that shall be hereafter, but it also includes the things which are. That would have been current to John's life. The things which are. So the idea that verse 10 makes this whole book exclusively in the future, and that everything written in the book of Revelation is future after the gathering together, becomes very suspect by verse 19. Now, there's other things in the book. If you read Revelation chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 12 is a key record in understanding the timing of Jesus Christ's birth. It's one of the key sections whereby we understand that he was born in September of 3 BC because it gives some of the astronomical information of what the Magi had seen. Now, also later on in that same chapter, Revelation chapter 12, it has a description of the fall of Lucifer. So it's very interesting when this book is divided as being all future, when there are some things in it that don't fit that mold. Now, very for sure, most of the book is about the Lord's Day, but not all of it. And that gets to be particularly interesting when you get to chapters 2 and 3. Because chapters 2 and 3, my Bible says, messages to the seven churches is the things that the translator added, but it's true to the, it's messages to the seven churches. It says in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that hold the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And then it goes on to address the church at Ephesus. And then it says, later on, unto the angel, verse 8, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. But it's seven different churches that are addressed, and they are mentioned. Where is it? I want to back up for a second. There's a place where it says the seven churches. Oh, I know. It's in verse 11 of chapter, right after chapter, verse 10 that we handled before. It says, saying, I am, Jesus Christ saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto the Laodicea. Seven churches. Now, those words, which are in Asia, should be deleted, because they are not in any critical Greek text. But let me say that those seven cities are all in Asia. So you can see why the translators might have added those words. You can delete them, but it doesn't negate the fact that all of these cities are churches in Asia. Now, we're familiar with Ephesus because of what's written in the book of Acts, and there's a book of the church epistles that was written to the Ephesians. But the other thing about these seven cities is it is historical fact known that this was a mail route of the Roman Empire. In fact, there's one source that I saw that called these the circular churches, because it's a circular route that they would take to deliver mail to these seven cities of Asia. Another very interesting aspect of this is if this is future, most of these cities don't exist now. They're no longer there. Now, you might be familiar that Ephesus has become a tourist destination. In fact, my wife, Carol, went to it a number of years ago because they excavated some of the buildings and things that are recorded in the book of Acts. And it's become a tourist destination. But there's not, even to this day, a record of there being an established church there. And the other cities basically don't exist. Now, let me ask you a question. If the gathering together happens, where are these cities going to come from? Are they going to magically appear? I had one person that ascribes to the idea that everything in Revelation is future. I had them say to that, well, God is able to do anything. He could do the impossible. Is he going to populate seven cities and make a whole history of churches that is then being reproved in chapters 2 and 3? Oh, my gosh, it's just not good interpretation. Now, I know one reason why some interpret it that way, because when it comes to all these churches that are addressed in chapters 2 and 3, there is a very key phrase, very key word that is addressed to them. You can see it first in verse 7 of chapter 2. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've read this previously, I think of, okay, if this is in the next administration, a time of great trial and tribulation, the time of the wrath of God, the day of vengeance of our God, then I have a view of this word overcome as someone who faithfully resists the evil, who faithfully resists the beast, who doesn't get the mark on his forehead, that, you know, is faithful even unto the death. He that overcometh. This occurs again in verse 17. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. It also comes up in verse 25 of chapter 2, verse 26, excuse me. It says, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. It comes up in verse 5 of chapter 3. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white garment, white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. It comes up again in verse 12. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And last, in verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Seven times to seven churches. I was reading in a work of E.W. Bullinger earlier, and he said that the church at Ephesus, that's first addressed in chapter 2, could not possibly be the same church as what's recorded in Acts in the book of Ephesians. Why? Because their salvation was not based on grace, but their salvation was based on overcoming. Salvation to the overcomers, he described it. Is there a different criteria for salvation in the next administration than from what it is today? I believe that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That the one way to get to God is by Jesus Christ. I don't believe that salvation is by works. If one man could work to obtain salvation, then why did Jesus Christ have to give his life? But there's an answer to this, a very clear answer, and something that's been neglected by ones asserting that everything that about Revelation is future. And the answer is in 1 John chapter 5. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Now remember that the same writer of the book of Revelation also wrote down the first epistle to John. And when God defines terms, that definition will hold up unless he changes it. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 4, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our works? No. Even our what? Faith, our believing. Verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, when you understand that and you go back and apply it to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, what is it saying? Is that those people who have believed concerning Jesus Christ have overcome the world. That's the overcoming of the world. Salvation is solely based on Jesus Christ. And how do you receive it? By believing. See, there's so much evidence that these churches that are addressed in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are late first century churches. By the way, we're not going to take the time tonight to read chapters 2 and 3, but I would encourage you to do it because it's very strong reproof given to these churches. They're churches that are suffering. They're churches that are being persecuted, wayward churches, have problems. But listen to something that was written about 30 years before Revelation was written. How about 2 Timothy chapter 1, please? 2 Timothy was the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote down because in it he says, I know the time of my departure is here, it's soon. In other words, he knew he was going to die soon. But look what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. By the time of Paul's impending death, all they which have been in Asia turned away from them. That would include Ephesus. It would include the other churches that are mentioned as part of this mail route, this area of Asia, all Asian churches. They'd be turned away from Paul. And when it says they're turned away from Paul, it means they're turned away from Paul's teaching, from the word of God that he was teaching. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, and the word answer is defense, and that's what Paul was doing in Rome, giving his defense. My first defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. This was happening about 30 years prior to what's written in Revelation 2 and 3. So you can see that this downhill spiral, this demise, this ruination of the church even increased to the end that the reproof is even sterner in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, it's really neat. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Well, let's go to Revelation 1, something I should point out to you. It says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And this word hereafter is a significant word in the book of Revelation. It's used 10 times. It's the word metatautau. And it means, after this, hereafter. It implies chronology, doesn't it? Something hereafter this. If something's hereafter, it's hereafter something else. So look at this. It says in verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What is that but an invitation for people to believe concerning Jesus Christ? A wonderful, significant verse of Scripture. To all these people, this wayward time period, these perilous times in the late first century, look what's being offered. Jesus Christ coming into their life, and supping with him and being with him, the new birth. And then verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that finishes the address to the first century churches, the seven churches of Asia that are being reproved rather sternly in these two chapters. But now we get to a very significant verse. It says, after this, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, after this, and that's the next use of this word, metatauta, implying chronology. You know, after this. Well, after what? Well, we'll see. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. And that's that word metatauta again. It implies chronology. What is this? This is John, a Christian, an apostle, going up to heaven. It's in the book of Revelation, the place where the gathering together occurs. Now, the whole book of Revelation is not chronological. There are parts of it that aren't, but most of it is. And that's indicated by the repeated use of metatauta, after this, after this, after this, 10 times. Just like in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, most of the book of Revelation is about the Lord's Day. Absolutely, for sure. But the Lord's Day starts with the gathering together, and that's right here. And then if you keep reading, it's talking about things that are going on in heaven. You know, elders in heaven, which certainly is the church in heaven. And then also comes the events on earth of the day of vengeance of our God. But it's very wonderful to see how God put this, marked it out by metatauta, after this, after the address to the church. He gathered up into heaven, a door is opened unto heaven, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter, and what follows is things hereafter, the gathering together. So that's a little bit of information on the book of Revelation, which will continue in future sessions of this study of the times of restitution of all things. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for the great victory that you have granted us through Christ, that comes to us not by our works or, Father, by anything else, but by the work of Jesus Christ and us simply believing. And that when that occurs, we are given Holy Spirit, that that is what enables us to overcome the world. And, Father, thank you for the great victory that is ours, that will be fully evidenced and fully brought into manifestation when he returns to gather us home. So, Father, thank you for this night and for a wonderful time in your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
God bless you.